Well, praise the Lord for that song. Amen. Well, good evening. I know some of you may know me. If you don't know me, that's okay. I have actually grown up in this church my whole life, and it is just a privilege to be able to speak in my home church and preach in my home church. I do not take it lightly, the pastor's pulpit, and I just want to say thank you to Pastor and the Lord for giving this opportunity to preach to my home church family, and that's a great honor and privilege that I think I am able to bear tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus 14. We'll begin reading in a few moments, but turn to Exodus 14. While you're turning there, I just would like to say a few words. Last time, I had a close relative come up here and preach, and he said some very unkind things about me. If you don't know, it was my brother. And he said some very unkind things about my weight and things of that nature. Well, all I'm here to say tonight, he's not even here to defend himself because I've killed him. So I'm just kidding. We actually excommunicated him from the family. We don't really appreciate him anymore. I'm just kidding. I just like to say, at least I'm not that skinny. That's all I want to say, okay? So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 14. We'll begin reading in, our text will begin in around verse 8, but I'd like to read verse number 1 for the sake of context. This is right after the 10 plagues that God has put on Egypt. The children of Israel have now been released, and they're on their way to the promised land. They're about to come to the Red Sea, is where they're about to come. It says right here in verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea over against Beelzephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so." Jump down to verse number 8 here. "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Beelzephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us out to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Let's go ahead and just pray. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for the time that you've given us here tonight to just dive into your word, Lord. I just pray that you'd hide me behind your cross, Lord. I pray that I would say every word you would have me to say, Lord, and that it would be you preaching this message and not Noah, Lord. Please be with me tonight. Please be with this message, Lord. Just say, I pray. Amen. Jumping into verse 13, it says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Tonight, I would like to talk about the essentials to crossing the sea between you and the will of God. Last year, my wife and I, it's about the roundest time because it was actually our first anniversary as being a married couple, and we went to Dallas. I know, very romantic, yeah. And we basically stayed in a nice hotel in Dallas. We didn't have a lot of money, so we stayed pretty local and just We stayed in a nice hotel, and we just kind of did some activities around Dallas. And one of the activities that we did is that we went to an escape room. Lo and behold, that was not the best idea for a married couple to be going to an escape room by themselves. Let's just say there was a lot more arguing than teamwork that went on in that room. But I say all that to say that as we were going through this escape room, it was kind of a jungle, Indiana Jones themed room. It was pretty cool. And you of course, if you've ever been in an escape room before, you have to figure out these clues and make it out of the escape room. Each clue leads to another key or a combination to unlock the next door. And there was one puzzle that we came across where on one side of the room, there was this column that had a bunch of holes in it, and inside there was a key. You could not pull the key out through those holes. It was too big, but you had to fish it through these holes to get into this little box that it would drop into, and you were able to get the key out. And the way you were figuring out about how to get it through this maze in the wall is that the other person on the opposite side of the room had to guide you through it. So I was the guide, and my wife was the one that was moving the key up and down, right? So the very first thing she does when she grabs the key is she stuck her finger there and then stuck it up, and her finger got stuck. She could not pull it out. I could not pull it out we eventually did get it out. But in the moment, as the kind husband that I am, I said, "Why would you do that?" And of course, she's panicking because now we have to call the fire department and all that. No, we didn't have to call the fire department. We eventually got her finger out. But in the moment, it just felt like this small little thing is literally, I'm just stuck. Like, it's no other way to describe it. It's just, I am stuck. I say all that to say, have you ever been in a tough place in your life? I know that may be a funny story, but have you ever been in a tough place in your life? Have you ever thought there was no way out? Have you ever gotten tired of this ever-changing world that just seems to get worse and worse and worse? Do you may feel like you're stuck in this world? Maybe even just a little bit. But may I ask you and I as well, is the world stuck in you? You see, the children of Israel at this time of the Exodus here, they are in kind of a hard place. They feel pretty stuck. Between them is the miles of Red Sea this and that way. It's not just a short little creek that's in front of them. This is a vast sea that's in front of them. And on the other side is the armies that they had just left that have not come to take prisoners and to take them back into slavery. They've come to kill them all and wipe them all out. It's a pretty dire situation. And I just love what the children of Israel do right here. They just start complaining to Moses. They don't try to figure anything out. They don't try to pray to God. They just go straight to Moses and say, "This is all your fault. This is why we're about to die." And guess what? We do the exact same thing. When we get stuck in a very hard part of our lives, we just sometimes feel like we're just stuck and there's no hope at all. May I remind you that the children of Israel just saw what God did through the 10 plagues in Egypt. How God brought them out of slavery that they had been in for hundreds of years, that they had been crying to God hundreds of years, and now they want to start complaining. But guess what? We do this exact same thing tonight. Tonight, I would like to give you the three essentials to crossing the sea and to getting to the will of God. Number one, I would like us to see that we have to have the essential, a rod. Look in verse 16 of this chapter. Verse 16. Let's back up to 14. "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." God's saying, "Hey, don't worry about it. You just keep going. I got this." And the Lord said to Moses, verse 16, "But lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Turn back in your Bibles to chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, and verse number 1 in Exodus. This is not right after, but Moses has actually been a shepherd for a few years now. He has fled Egypt. He's disconnected himself from that society. And he has now come to the burning bush. And he's having this conversation with God because God's calling him to be the leader that he's supposed to be. God has a plan for his life. He has now come to the point that God has prepared him for, and God's finally saying, hey, I have something that I need you to do. And Moses kind of argues with God a little bit, tries to justify how he's not the one that is capable of doing this. He's got the wrong guy, is what Moses was arguing with God. And this is what it goes on in chapter 4, and verse number 1. It says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. This is God speaking. Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared unto thee. I'd like to remind you tonight, there's only one God tonight that can turn inanimate objects, unalive objects, into living beings. He just did that right here in this passage. He did that with the rod of Moses. See, Moses, after fleeing Egypt, became a shepherd. Moses would probably often use this staff to support him while walking around in the wilderness. He also may have used it to defend himself or defend his flock from certain predators. Getting hit with a rod does not feel good. Trust me, ask my dad and my mom, show me that. I'd apply the Board of Education, see if I understand. Yes, we know. They did not abuse me at all, by the way. I am not saying that tonight. But when God called Moses, he wanted to use Moses' staff as an instrument to display and perform the power and will of God. I also love how if you go into the next chapter when they're confronting Pharaoh, that even Aaron, who goes with Moses before Pharaoh, it's Aaron's rod that actually gets cast down before Pharaoh. So even God's saying, hey, it's not just because it's your rod, Moses, it's because it's my power. And it says right here, even Aaron's rod was turned into a serpent before Pharaoh and it ate the other magician serpents. I love that. That's my favorite part about it. And it was used to divide, and Moses' rod was used to divide the waters of the Red Sea. You see, there's nothing special about the piece of wood that Moses picked out one day in the wilderness, but it was the miracles that God performed while using the rod that make it special. You see, there is a rod in each and every one of our lives tonight. It's in your hand right now. The Bible is our rod. The Bible is our support when wandering the wilderness of this world. Psalm 23:4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When we are confused, hurt, angry, sad, frustrated, tired, bitter, whatever it is, the word of God is always there to lean on. This is your rod tonight. If we are going to make it through this wilderness on this world, if we're going to fight against sin, if we're going to fight against Satan, you need a rod tonight. And this is your rod. The word of God is your rod. We use the Bible to divide the waters of flesh and the world. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. That's Psalm 119:11. Our Bible holds every answer to cross the sea of fleshly desires. Our Bible can guide us through the world and help us be separate from the world. The problem is we rely on other things other than our Bible. We like to rely on the motivational speakers. We like to rely on the political leaders in our lives. We sometimes rely on our friends that may not give godly advice. We rely on all the wrong things, and when all we have to do is that we have to just lean on our rod tonight. And the problem is that why we don't see revival in America is because each Christian in this country has stopped relying on the Word of God. There is nothing special about this leather binding. The paper used, the ink contained on the pages, there's nothing special about those. But the very words is what makes our rod special. The words of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In order to cross the sea of flesh, in order to cross the sea of worldliness, of our own desires, in order to cross that sea, we have to have a rod. And guess what? We cannot get to God's will without the Word of God. Number one, we have the essential of a rod. Number two, we have to have the essential of a leader. Turning back to our passage here in chapter 14, it says in verse 13. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." See, a wise leader will always make big problems smaller. That is what a wise leader does. Let's continue reading. Let's see what this wise leader does here. "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Amen to that. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground, through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." See, Moses was a leader. He may have not thought of himself as a leader at the start of Exodus. He argued with God about it. He had a hard time coming to grips with that God wanted to use him to lead the millions of Israelites out of Egypt, right? When God called Moses, he knew Moses would be the best leader for Israel, because Moses, this is what people miss right here, is that Moses one day decided not to be a part of Egypt any longer. Moses came to the point one day that he would rather suffer with Israel than have the pleasures in Egypt. That's when God knew, hey, that's the guy I need right there. The guy that's willing to put aside all the desires, all the fleshliness, all the world, because he just wants to serve me and be in my will, not his own, right? That's what made Moses a great leader. Moses made the wisest choices there. He went to the true leader of Israel. He went to God in this passage. That's the first place he goes. He tells the children of Israel, hey, just calm down. God's got this. God, what do you need me to do? And God says, I'm telling you exactly what you need to do, Moses. Moses had complete faith in God. He would rescue them out of Egypt. Moses comforted the people. We saw that as well. Moses obeyed God to the fullest because God had not let him down this far. And he said he had faith that God will still deliver them. You see, Moses had seen God work through each plague in Egypt, and Moses saw the power of God. Moses saw that God is on the Israelite side, and Moses knew that as long as he had faith in God, that God was going to get him through whatever came in their path. And that's what he was reminding the children of Israel here. You see, we also have leaders in our lives. God has appointed pastors and elders in our lives to lead us to be more like Christ. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. A wise pastor will and should always go to God when their back is against the wall." They should be an example to the believer to have faith in God when it seems like there is no hope. You are called, and guess what? You're also called to be a leader. You're called to be a leader in your home, in your family, in your church. We're all called to be leaders. In 1 Peter 2, 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I try to be a leader in our home. I fail often. A funny story, I guess I can mention here, is that my wife and I, usually on the weekends is our days that we usually run errands, and we're usually out and about. We're not usually at home a lot of the week, like, especially on Saturdays. And usually that means we eat fast food for lunch those days. So our conversations usually go something like this. "Hey, babe, what would you like to eat for lunch? We have whatever you want." This is her. "I don't know." And I said, "Well, we can have whatever you want, whatever you would like." And she says, "I can't choose. You pick." Now, be careful, guys, because I didn't realize this. So I said, "I pick. Okay." So I enjoy going to Panda Express. And we don't get to go out often because she does not like Panda Express as much. And so I said, "All right, let's go to Panda." And she goes, "No." And I said, "Oh, well, I thought you would let me pick." And she says, "No." And I said, "Okay, well, what about Taco Bell? No. Whataburger? No." I was like, "Well, I'm running out. I go through the whole list, and I run out of options, right?" And then she goes, "How about Chick-fil-A?" And I go, "Sounds good, right?" I say all that to say I try to be a leader in my home, but my wife just won't let me make those decisions. I'm just kidding. My wife is actually a great wife. She really does honor me as a leader, and I really do appreciate that. But it's just husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, and sons, daughters, whatever you are, we're all called to be a leader in our homes and our family. Maybe that's why America has gone backwards today. Maybe that's why we've had a loss of revival in this country. Maybe that's why the world just seems so against the family, because the leaders in the family have not been leaders. We are to be the leaders in our church as well.
Amen.
We should stand for the Lord when no one else does. Be an example to the other believers in the church. Maybe we're not being the leaders in our church. Maybe that's why our churches in America are falling apart. Maybe that's why people leave out the back doors every other week. And I praise the Lord for our churches. It's such a healthy church. But there is churches today that are on the last thread, on their last leg, because there's been so many people in those churches that were not the leaders that they were supposed to be. We cannot get out of Egypt if our leaders do not keep the faith and stand for the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You see, first, we need a rod. And secondly, we need leaders. And thirdly, the last essential, we need a path. In verses 21 through 22, we're going to see here, in verse number 21, it says, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." I love how the Bible says that not only did God part the Red Sea, not only that would he make a way for Israel to escape, but he gave them dry ground to walk across. He didn't have to do that. He could have made them walk in the mud and the muck all the way to the Canaan land, but he didn't do that. He chose dry ground. He says, "That's because I'm going to provide every need for you. Israel, I'm going to provide every need that you have. The dry ground that you walk across right now is because that's my provision in your life." Amen. The Israelites had no way out. The Lord had to rescue them. God divided the waters that were in the way. God closed the path behind Israel. We'll see that in a moment. The path was dry. God made it simple. God made it clear. God made it possible. Our path of salvation and sanctification is the same way. Jesus Christ is our rescue. Romans 5:9 says, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." He came through for us when he died on the cross for our sins. He held back the sting of death and the grave by taking our place on that cross. He created a way for us to be redeemed. He let us walk on dry ground. The path of salvation, Matthew 7:14 says, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which lead unto life, and few there be that find it." Amen. You see, the problem in our world today is there's so many answers out there. There's so many different ways to get to heaven. There's so many different ideas. There's so many ways to live life. But God says there's only one way. And guess what? If you don't have Jesus, you're not on the right way. You have to get on that dry ground. Salvation is so simple. Jesus already did everything we needed to be saved. Maybe you're already saved. Have you gone away from God at all? Have you turned your back on him? Guess what? The same way is still how you can get back to him. You turn from your sin, you turn right back to Jesus and say, "I'm following you today." I think back to Peter. Peter being called becoming a fisherman of men. He was called out of being a fisherman. I think it's so fitting to see that. That's another sermon. But to come, there was a moment that in Peter's life that he said, "Lord, I will never deny you." But guess what? He denied him three times. But you know what? God could have said, "Nope, you had your chance, Peter. No, Peter, I can't use you anymore. You denied me not just once, not just twice, but three times." But God didn't do that. God came back to Peter and says, "Peter, I know you messed up. But I need you to know, I need to know something, Peter. Do you love me?" God restored Peter. And guess what? If God can restore Peter, he can restore each and every one of your lives. He can restore my life. There's been times I have been backslidden. There's been times I have been the sinner that everyone talks about. And Paul said himself, he's the chiefest among sinners. Guess what? No one in this room is perfect. The preacher right now is not perfect. But guess what? Every single one of us have the opportunity to turn back to Christ. The Bible makes it so clear. Salvation is a gift from God, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift," that's the greatest word in all the Bible, "but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Did you know sanctification is the same way? It's through Jesus Christ. It is only possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we turn from sin, we have to allow Christ to close the path behind us. No turning back. Let's jump over to verse number 23 in our text here. It says here in verse 23, it says, "And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea. Even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen.'" Did you know, in salvation, when you get saved, God closes the path right behind you and says, "That's all you need to do." The Bible says in John, 1 John 1:9, it says, in verse number 29, John 10:29, "My Father which gave me is greater than all," praise the Lord for that, "and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Amen. You see, once you step on that dry ground, once you start crossing that sea, God's just going to start closing the path behind you. He's just going to start saying, hey, there's no turning back now. I've got you from now on. That's what he does in our life. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's continue reading. Let's finish up our story here, right here, in verse number 27. It says, and Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand, on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. What an awesome story. What an awesome truth. Did you know, if you put your faith in God, this may sound crazy to you, if you put your faith in God, it seems, to me at least, as long as you're following him and trusting in him, he's going to take care of you. And we get that backwards sometimes. We think that because we're following God, because we're honoring the Lord, because we go to church on Sundays, because we read our Bible every day, because we pray to God, that our lives are just somehow more miserable. We get that way sometimes. We start complaining, oh, I got to go back to church on Sunday. I wish I had an extra day to rest. I wish I could go fishing today. I wish I didn't have to read my Bible today. I'd rather be doing something else, watching TV probably. I don't know why I have to pray before every meal. It's just another meal. We just think so backwards sometimes. Guess what? You get to go to church on Sunday. You get to read the Word of God. You get to pray to God every day. You see, the children of Israel's perspective changed in this very chapter right here. Remember right there in the very beginning, they were saying, hey, Moses, if we die, it's your fault. I can't believe you would take us out of slavery. That's what they said. I can't believe you would have us die out here in the wilderness. As if it was somehow better out in the world, because Egypt is compared to the world a lot. Sometimes Christians have that mindset. They think that because the world has all the money, they have all the power, they have all the fun, that somehow we're the ones that are being left out. Somehow we're the ones that got the short end of the deal. And my friend, that's not true.
Yeah.
If we are going to make it out of Egypt, we have to lean on the Word of God. We have to stand for the faith that leaders against the world. And we have to accept salvation through Jesus Christ and sanctification if you're already saved. A couple quick things I'd like to ask you. Do you have your essentials to get to the will of God? Maybe you have found yourself outside of God's will. Believe me, I've been there before. I've been outside of God's will. And guess what? I was miserable. Was I a great sinner? I don't know. I don't really know. I have nothing really to compare it to. I just knew I was not where I was supposed to be. But I had to get my essentials back on track. I had to pick my rod back up. I had to become the leader in my home, in my church. I had to rely on the other leaders in my life. I had to turn back to God. I had to turn away from my sin and turn right back to Him. How's your time with your rod tonight? How's your time in your daily walk with the Lord? I'll confess it. Mine could be better. It could be. I don't think anyone's arrived. Have you been following the leaders in your life? And have you been the leader you should be in your own life? Oftentimes, I fail at this. My wife will attest to it. I'm not the leader I should be at sometimes. I make mistakes. I make bad choices sometimes. And do you have Jesus and the cleansing of your sins? My friend, tonight, I'm not here to point out your sin. I'm not here to make you feel bad about where you're at in life. I'm just calling you back to God. I'm just saying, I'm pleading with you right now to turn your life back to Him. Cross that Red Sea in your life. Get back into the will of God. This is all that I gave you, 3 essentials right here. That's all you need. Get back to God and get back to the will of God. Let's pray. And the musician was coming to a stone. We'll close out the sermon and service tonight. Lord, I just want to thank you again for this night. Lord, I pray that I said every word that you'd have me to say, Lord. I thank you for allowing me to speak, Lord, and pastor's pulpit, Lord. And I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that is not saved, Lord, that they would get that settled tonight, Lord. Just in our prayer. Amen.